Yeah, that's all it's ever been. Yeah, it's. They said their pre-registration for the cars is already done. Full, I guess. Yeah, that's it. Okay. 1 Peter, chapter 5, in this hour. Peter's been challenging us with some very important exhortations down through the context here. We're working on 9 and 10. And hopefully we'll get through most of it this morning. But beginning in verse 6, the beginning of the paragraph, he says, humble yourselves. Imperative. Command. To humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, under His authority, that He may exalt you, promote you at the proper time. And then he goes in verse 7, the how you humble yourselves. Casting all your anxieties upon Him. Not some, but all your anxieties. All the things that are pulling you in 59 different directions. The pressures, the tests that are pulling you in 59 different directions. The word there for anxieties, berimna, emphasizes that kind of thing that's pulling you in different directions. And we've all got various things that are doing that. But the thing is, he says here, the translation says, because He cares for you. Cast them all on Him because He cares for you. Now, remember the translation. The literal translation there is, it matters to Him concerning you. You as an individual. You as a believer in Jesus Christ are important to Him. And you need to grab a hold of that. Get your arms around that. Great encouragement. And then he challenges us to have sound thinking, clear thinking, and be on the alert. Use that thinking for discernment. In verse 8, be sober, literally. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, all his counterfeits out there, he's trying to sidetrack you, take you off message. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And in verse 9 is where we were working last week. How do you deal with the counterfeits of Satan? The false philosophies of the day. And the false doctrines that are out there. And there's just a plethora of stuff out there seeking to take people off message. And some of it sounds very good on the surface until you start thinking it through. And it doesn't line up with truth, with the Word. So now he's starting to put some application emphasis in things here in verses 9 and 10. But resist him. Resist him. Stand against anhistemi. It's the word for resisting here. Another imperative. Aorist tense. Emphasizing this aorist imperative. Emphasizes urgency of action. It's necessary to have that clear thinking. Be on the alert. So that you can identify the counterfeits of Satan. And we went through a whole list. We spent almost an hour between two sessions covering a bunch of the thrust of Satan and his counterfeits out there to get believers off track, off message, get them back under the sin nature's rulership. And when that's the case, he's won because he's in charge then. That's the only way he can influence you is when that sin nature's ruling. But resist him. Stand against him. How? Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Now, the firm emphasizes a solid steadfastness with the foundation of truth that you have. Your frame of reference needs to be built up in the Word. That's what's in firm, a solid foundation in your faith. Really here, the hey pistis here emphasizes in this context the faith, not in the book, but the faith in you that you have stored, that God the Holy Spirit has illuminated and you've stored under His empowering, ready to be pulled up into the analysis of the center of the soul for application. Because we've got the dative of instrumental here, the means of resisting. Firm in the faith. And they add the you are here because that really is what's being emphasized here. It's the faith in you, not in the book. Jude 1:3 emphasizes, you know, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints is what's here in the book. And there's other passages. We've looked at faith and how it's used, and it's this is very important to identify these passages, which is in view. And when you stop and think about it, it's great, it's here in the book, but when it comes to, you know, dealing with the issues out in life out there and the pressures that you're facing, it's got to be what's in here that's going to have the impact. I mean, every time you get a test or pressure, where am I going to go? You know, can you imagine trying to live that way? You know, where's my security? See, where's my confidence? Where's my peace? You go all the passages where he talks about these things, whether it was in Philippians or whatever. It's what you've learned and stored. What you've, as a writer of Psalms 119, he says, it's stockpiled. You need to stockpile that truth in you. And he's right on the money there. Resist him steadfast by means of faith would be a good translation there. When I get through, and I give you a, no, that's verse 10, I guess. I'm trying to think, one of these. Yeah, it's verse 10. Doesn't follow the Greek order very well in the translation, so let's straighten that out. Steadfast by means of faith. You are unbending. Related to the Word of God. Inflexible with the essentials of truth. Therefore, you can have confidence in time, peace in your life, and you're going to be unyielding in the face of the roaring lion test, whatever it happens to be that you're facing. So the whole verse says, knowing that the same experiences, the next section here is knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So often when we're facing a tough test, we end up deluding ourselves that, man, nobody's ever done this, gone through this before. I'm the only one that this has ever happened to. That's wrong. And he makes it very clear here. Knowing. How do you know? Because the Word has made it very clear that knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And the suffering here is undeserved suffering. Not self-induced misery because you've been making some bad choices. That's not in view in a context here at all. The word for knowing here is a word that's very interesting, a very, very strong word in the Greek. It's oida. And it means, what's interesting is it's a perfect active participle. But it's come to be used, it's a frozen form. And it's never translated like a perfect at all. It carries that ongoing idea. So it's that's what its emphasis is. And it's and it says, okay, here's a present idea. And it refers to knowing from experience. And what's implied here is that knowing, as you do, that the same sufferings, the same experiences of sufferings, the pathema, we saw the undeserved suffering, that we've seen all through the flow of the context for a couple of chapters now, actually. But when we think of suffering, tests, pressures, those common human problems, the CHPs that we face, all these tests, what are they? What's a quick way to remember, really put things in perspective? They're OAs. You say, what is that? An OA. Opportunity for application. Oh. Okay. Sorry about that. I forgot I had it changed for Wednesday night. Speaking of that, something I've been meaning to ask. Do you prefer having the stuff projected up on there or just doing like I used to do and I'm doing now?
I like Wednesday.
I do too.
Do you? Because I could do that. I could do that for all of them as far as that goes. I mean, now that I've got the stuff. But I just, you know, I keep meaning to ask if it would help doing that because...
Which is more work?
Huh? You don't want to know. You don't want to know. Really doesn't matter. getting rid of the handouts might be the easy. No. No, I can't do that because you need something printed to put away for at least some of you do anyway. Because it's important. That gives you a reference back. You can go back and if you keep the notebooks, and which is the objective when I do that. But okay, we'll see. Wednesday night we're going to start Ecclesiastes, and it's going to be interesting. And so we'll see how it goes. Maybe next Sunday we'll do the same thing as pick up. What I'll have to do is buy me some more. Or batteries, I guess. I was looking at that the other day. I could get a 9-volter instead of or 9-cell job instead of a 6, and then put another one in the side, and I can get 8 hours out of it. So that'll be pretty good. That'll get me through 2 sessions with no sweat. But anyway, we'll see how it goes. Okay, so all the tests, all these pressures. Opportunities for application. I think that's a good way of remembering what is the objective for this? How come you're facing those? How come God lets you go through those kind of things? Because it's you need to be able to see a test, work through it, and see that God's Word actually works. It does the job when we use it. Now, if we react to it, what we're going to take is that undeserved suffering. We have to put the end in there. Undeserved suffering. If we react to it, it's, oh, what was me? You know, all this guy. What we do is we turn it into self-induced misery. Deserved suffering then. Just like David did, Psalm 32. And he was hard-headed. And it took him a while for that discipline to wake him up, as you, if you recall. Okay. Now, but there are opportunities for application. In other words, to do what is right in the midst of whatever the test is, whatever the pressure is. And, I mean, we all deal with some tough things at times. Some of them not so tough, Some of them really tough. But the provision is there. And see, that's the point here. He's making the same experiences of suffering. Same ones are being accomplished. Present tense. Continually being accomplished. Epiteleo. This is a strengthened form of the word teleo, which means an objective, a goal. In a temporal sense, which is used here, it means to finish, to end, to bring something successfully to completion, something that you have begun in your life. It's bringing about or accomplishing, complete something. Or as they've translated it here, being accomplished is good. Some places this word is translated to perfect. But that's okay if you understand it. That's bringing something to a goal and objective. It's the way that perfect is used. Here in the passive voice, it says, you know, these tests, these pressures that you're going through are purposeful tests. They're purposeful trials. The bottom line, Peter is emphasizing that the suffering and the tests that we endure in life have a purpose, bringing us to the goal of maturity and producing divine good as we apply the truth in dealing with them, that equals divine good resurrection. Okay? If we react to them, of course, that puts the sin nature back in rulership and we're out of fellowship and everything is shut down and we're back in the soup. So these things have a purpose. They're not just out there just to be there. There's a purpose. Knowing from experience that the same sufferings are being accomplished not only by them that Peter's writing to, all those churches there in Asia Minor, in the western section of Turkey, what is now Turkey, but also by your brethren who are in the world. Other believers out there. Brethren refers to fellow believers everywhere. World here, of course, cosmos speaks of an orderly system. And sometimes as you look out there, it doesn't look so orderly. But cosmos speaks of an orderly system. What Peter is saying is look, other believers in other churches in those five provinces he mentioned in chapter 1, they also live in the cosmos. They also live in the devil's world. They are experiencing these same kinds of tests and suffering. Yours is not unique, whatever it is. Yeah. See, it's so easy if we react to the tests and stuff to become so self-centered, we lose track of everything. And they are handling them. They're handling them. That's what the epiteleo emphasizes there. They're being accomplished. And the benefit to them is being realized. The purpose for those tests is being realized in their life. The point he is making is that your situation is not unique. And when he says knowing this should be an encouragement to them to faith rest the situation and not to soul faint in rejecting truth, which is what really happens when you reject truth. One of the things that Paul refers to it as soul fainting is, in other words, we've walked away from truth and going back to the human viewpoint standards, and it doesn't provide anything for us. No support. Now, so the verse says, resist him, steadfast by means of faith, knowing from experience that the same sufferings are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Okay, now, summary here. We've got seven things here. Point one, resisting the onslaught of the roaring lion, our adversary, is only accomplished by using the spiritual weapons provided. And they are provided. You can go to a couple places to look at that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and following, about that verse 16, 17. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It kind of summarizes. Oops, 2 Corinthians. Verse 3 and 4. Paul is dealing with some tough pressures from some of those people in the church at Corinth. He's being challenged that, you know, he's walking according to the flesh, the sin nature. And he says, no, in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, in this body, he's not talking about the sin nature, we walk in the flesh, in this body, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not fighting the battles, the spiritual battles of life, dealing with those according to the flesh, the sin nature. So he uses it both ways in that verse right there. And if you don't recognize the both ways, you end up really messing this thing up here. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not from the source of the flesh, literally. They're not from the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, the breaking down all those counterfeits and stuff that the Satan's throwing at us out there. All the tests, the pressures, and this undeserved suffering, these kind of things. For we are destroying human viewpoint speculations, literally, and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every, and here's the key right here, taking every thought captive, to the obedience of Christ, sticking with what the Word of God says. That's the key. And look at Ephesians 6. I didn't put it in here, but I did too. I put it in the next verse. No, let's just wait. There's the next point. See, I'm my mind went the same way here, only I've got ahead of it. So, and really the point of point one is that you can only fight a spiritual foe, which we have with Satan, with spiritual weapons. The Word of God. In you, as we see. Resist the devil. Firm in, or steadfast in your faith. Steadfast by means of faith. The faith in you. Two, our mental attitude while facing the attack of Satan, his opposition, is to not panic or fall apart, but to have firm resistance. Now, in Ephesians 6, 11 through 13, he says, let's start with verse 10. Got to get the opening exhortation. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. See, that's the key, the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. Aorist imperative, in other words, urgency of action. This is something that you've got to do as a believer. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. Oh, it's laying out the whole hierarchy of his operatives. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And he keeps going on, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, with the Word of God, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then James 4:7. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But it begins with what? Submitting yourself to the authority of God and His Word. That's what he starts with. And then you're going to be able to have the capacity to flee and deal with the devil. And he will flee from you. See, resistance that he's talking about here is not passive, but active opposition linked to utilizing the resources that you have in Christ. Point three. If we have followed the commands of the flow of the context, we will be prepared to resist, to stand against whatever he should throw our way in an attempt to neutralize our use of divine viewpoint. We follow the commands of the flow of the context. That's 1 Peter 5. We will be prepared to resist because what? We have clear thinking and we're alert. We're alert. We'll be prepared to resist, to stand against whatever he should throw our way in an attempt to neutralize our use of divine viewpoint. Neutralize us in our life as a believer. Neutralize us in living the Christian way of life. That's what it's in view. Point four. Satan's victory comes when we panic and react in the face of suffering and the tests of life. When we panic and react. In effect, what happens? We become devoured. Remember? He's seeking someone to devour. We become devoured, which indicates a loss of focus, a loss of MPR, recognizing what our most pressing responsibility is in life, and that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we saw in the first hour, what our focus should be is on Him in our life. What this individual would be saying effectively is, God, you can't provide for me and my situation. It's impossible for you to do that. The failure is yours, not God's. So don't go there. Five. The advancing believer who applies doctrine in his or her life is in effect limiting Satan's impact and influence, not only in their life, but also in the world. So the advancing believer who applies doctrine in his or her life is in effect limiting Satan's impact and influence, not only in their life, but also really in the world. One less source of evil out there. You know, we've got so much human viewpoint floating around. I mean, how many times have you heard, well, if we just give them what they want, if we just give them some land, they'll be satisfied. So we bullied Israel into giving the Palestinians the Gaza Strip. So what did it do? Nothing but start a real war. And now you got some real bad guys, even worse than Arafat's group, which was the other, the Fatah group. It just it's a zoo, and it's going to get worse. And if you haven't been paying attention, there's problems up in Beirut. It used to be a beautiful city. I was there in '66, and it was just a beautiful place. Not so anymore. It's a slum all the way across in rubble. But due to the warring and the factions there, but. There's going to be another big battle, probably this summer, early fall. They're going to feel their muscle now, and they're going to come after Israel again. Now the question is, are they going to get Syria directly involved? It's going to be hairy this summer, or early fall. Because when Syria gets involved, they've got some really tough weapons. missiles and stuff that came from our good friends, the Russians, you know. But anyway, so keep your eye out there. Of course, the distorted stuff that you get out of the newspapers and out of the media, the mainstream media, you know, the alphabet soup networks, really doesn't help much because they've all got an agenda. That's anything but truth. But anyway, that's okay. When we have an increased, a continued increase of evil in the world, it indicates or illustrates that few believers now are advancing in truth, in doctrine, divine viewpoint. But isn't that a characteristic of the last generation of the church age? Didn't we see that when we studied the churches in Revelation? Once we get down to the last church there, Laodicean church. It says they're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. They're neither positive or they're negative. They're just, whatever. Just basically indifferent and apathetic. Sad. No perspective. They're not operating on clear thinking or they're not alert, therefore. Six, the challenge of living in phase two in the Christian life for the advancing believer is to convert the divine operating assets provided by grace into capital gains. That is, blessing in time, because it helps you deal with this, whatever the pressures are, and eternity that result from the application of those divine operating assets. And the eternity aspect is the blessing that's going to come at the judgment seat of Christ. The gold, silver, and precious stones, the rewards. Point seven. An important morale and confidence booster is the knowledge that other believers are also facing the same kinds of tests, the same kinds of tough situations as you are, and passing them as they utilize the resources, the same resources that you can have and should have. See, that's the key. Now, verse 10. Here we have a great promise. Kind of pulls things together here. And this is a great promise for the one who perseveres, sticks with doctrine, regardless of what's coming at them. One of the problems today is that many are looking for instant success, instant happiness, or whatever that means to them. Instant, whatever it is that they expect or think that they deserve out of life. What we find here with Peter, as we have in other studies, is that God has, by His grace, provided what is needed to deal with and to face the toughest of tests in life, if we will use them. See, that's back to those opportunities for application, utilizing the divine operating assets, the DOAs. See, I'm going to throw out some of these anachronisms once in a while to get you to think a little bit. Real contentment in life comes as we learn to live in the will of God, making the decisions that we need to do every day to present ourselves for service to Him. And they'll all fall into place, as we've seen in Romans chapter 6. And what does he say here in verse 10? He says, And after, you have suffered for a little while. The God of all grace, which called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. As I say, the word order here doesn't follow the Greek very closely at all, but we'll do it as it stands here, and then we'll come back and straighten it out afterwards. And after you have suffered for a little while, Peter is setting up with this phrase the circumstances surrounding the promises that are coming up. the conjunction. They put and in here. But usually, this word here, kai, is what is usually translated and. It can be even, and there's some other things that can be translated. But the one here is da, D-E. And, yeah, in some circumstances it can be translated and, but it tells us some important things about what's the flow here. First, that there is a connection. It does tie the connection to the previous section, what he's just gone through in the previous verse 9. And that it is introducing something new to the exhortation already given. So he says, okay, moreover would probably be a better translation to get the thought flow. Moreover, something new is we need to consider here. I know, small point, but it does help to get the flow of the context here, to help us in understand the exhortation here. So verse 10 should become a comforting assurance to those who are dealing with some undeserved suffering in their life, whatever it is, from whatever source. It might be health issues, whatever. Sometimes I think back, the time frame when you had teenagers in the house. I mean, you're dealing with undeserved suffering all the time. Or it seems like it, you know. And that time for us is long gone. And seeing as my youngster is 35, so. Anyway. She turned out to be a real jewel. Anyway. I probably shouldn't say it. I love all my kids, but, you know. She's a jewel. And you've all met her, probably, so. My little redhead. What we have here, setting up the circumstantial aspect here of this first phrase, is the aorist participle here for suffering, the pathema, or patheo, the verb actually, which sets the circumstantial participle sets up all the circumstances around which these promises that are really found in the four main verbs that he's going to give at the very end of the verse here. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Yeah. So, this aorist participle says that the action, that is the suffering for a little while, precedes the action. It precedes the action of the main verbs. Before you're going to be perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established, he says, you're going to suffer for a while, a little while. Now, and the suffering here is the same word he's used all the way through 1 Peter. But he adds an adverb here of time, for a little while. Now, we saw this back in verse 6 of chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while. Alagos, same word. If necessary, or since it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. First class condition, since it's necessary. Necessary to get you thinking truth, focusing on the word, and applying it in your life. As we saw, we went through there. What Peter is saying is that the suffering faced in life, you know, it may seem long to you. If it lasts more than 10 minutes, it's long. It's short in comparison to what? Eternity. Remember, it is only in time. in our life as believers, or as I refer to as phase two, that God is able to demonstrate the multifaceted provisions of His grace for you that flow to us from His character, from who He is. Those divine operating assets that He's made available to us. But it can only be done in time. They mean nothing in eternity, see. Now, it says, the God of all grace. All grace. Genitive of description. It says that God is a God of every grace and is dealing with man. You pick up on that. God of every grace. Think about it. Saving grace, made the provision through Jesus Christ. Living grace, what we need, the assets for life and godliness and time. Even dying grace. And then, of course, everything that's necessary for being face to face in a resurrection body for all eternity. The God of all grace, who called you. What's the means of calling? Who called you? Did He whisper in your ear? The means of calling is through the gospel message, which is was addressed to each of us. We heard that message of truth. We were persuaded by it, by that message, related to its truthfulness, and believed in Christ, becoming a part of the family of God, becoming sons of God, as we've seen. We saw this back, I think, in chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And he's talking about believers. He's not talking about Israel here. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He did that through the gospel. Communicated and believed. We have become in Christ. We are an honored possession of His. That's the point he's making there. Later in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Peter reminds us that we were called to suffering in time to exhibit the same pattern of patient endurance as did Christ. Verse 20, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right, suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Patiently enduring under pressure, applying the truth that you know. The God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. He throws in here, it's a little preposition, eis, E-I-S. It says, okay, this not only is it directional, but it says, hey, there's a purpose here. There's a purpose here. That He called you is for the purpose of His glory. His glory. And of course the glory here is the same as we saw back in chapter 4, verse 13. See, it all ties together. We've got to, you know, when we get certain portions, we need to remember where we've been. And if we don't remember where we've been, we won't understand where we are. So, I mean, that's, anyway. I think you follow that. Anyway. Verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. See, that's one of the things. When you're facing an undeserved suffering test, have you given thanks for that test? Have you? In all things, give thanks. I mean, we've been exhorted to do that. And He does it here also. Keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Peter, by his use of the purpose clauses in both of these verses, our verse here in verse 10 and 4:13, he's ultimately oriented to phase 3, eternity. It's always in his thinking. It's what motivates him in life, as it should for us also. You know, and that just stands against what motivates most people. Well, what's in it for me? You know, type of thing. Peter is saying that our motivation when facing the suffering or tests of life, that we should do so with the view that our decisions in dealing with them has an impact on the future. That is, at the revelation of his glory, which brings us to the reference to the rapture and the subsequent judgment seat of Christ, once again, which is in view in both those contexts. The point is, our divine good production in time will result in bringing him glory at his return. So we share in his eternal glory to the extent that we are acclimated in our niche in phase 2, applying the truth that we know, producing divine good. Now, his point here is that all this is available to us because we are in Christ. Back to your position in Christ. And he uses a little preposition N here, the locative of sphere, which emphasizes our position in Christ. Sharing in the eternal glory is part of our heritage, our destiny, because of our position in union with Christ. The God of all grace who has called you in Christ for the purpose of his eternal glory, now the promise, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. These four verbs, these are the main verbs that provide the action that flows after the having suffered for a little while. All these verbs are in future active indicative. And the future is a gnomic future, which says they present timeless facts. The indicative mood indicates or points out the reality of the promise to each of us as believers. If we've been following through, humbling ourselves, presenting all our anxieties, throwing them on him, is what it talks about, because it matters to him concerning us. If we're clear thinking, having clear thinking, being alert, going through, resisting the onslaught of Satan, these things are going to be a reality. But see, there's some tests in the middle, some opportunities for application in the middle, before you realize these things. The subject of these verbs really it's a pronoun, but it refers back to God himself. He himself, literally, or God, will provide, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, literally. Now, what's in view with these words? Perfect, katartizo. Now, basic idea of katartizo, the first word here, perfect, means to put in order, to restore, to equip. Now, in Matthew 4:21, same thing in Mark 1:19, but we'll just look at one of them to save some time here. But 4:21, talking about the disciples here, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their fathers, mending their nets. And he called them, mending their nets. Literally, physically, mending the fishing nets. If you're going to cast out your net to catch some fish, you can't afford to have big holes in it. Or you're not going to keep any of the fish in. Now, you've got to have some holes for the water to go through, but not big holes. So they were mending the nets, because they all the time were getting caught and tore. In Galatians 6:1, we went through there, there's an exhortation there that believers who are plus an understanding of the Word of God, when they have an opportunity, to aid others in their spiritual restoration, to point them back to truth. They can't do the application for them. They have to, whoever has to do the application, they have to get back in fellowship and do this themselves. But to point them in the direction is what he's telling them here. He says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, any temptation, you who are spiritual, in fellowship, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Got to be careful. Maybe you'll end up being sidetracked yourself if you're not careful. That's what he's saying. But aid others in their spiritual restoration when you have the opportunity. There's no justification here for strong arm tactics going around. You see somebody doing something that you don't agree with, they're running around there and trying to twist their arms and saying, hey, get your act together, dude. And this is somebody comes to you and looking for advice type of thing, as you, if you recall when we went through there. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, so many times a lot of these passages are so distorted and misapplied that it's unreal. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Paul's desire is to be face-to-face so that he might complete face-to-face with these believers in Thessalonica so they can complete what is lacking, the deficiencies in their faith. And that's what he's praying about here. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us. Well, that's not the right one. Ooh. 1 Thessalonians. Well, that's what I wrote down, but that's not the right one. Well, I've got to look that back up. Right, anyway.
Chapter 3.
Is it 3, verse 10? Yeah, that's it. Me and my fingers. You got it. As we night and day keep praying more earnestly that we may see you face, see your face, be face to face with you so that we can do some more teaching. See, remember, he laid the foundation, got the church up and running, and ended up getting shuffled out of town in just a few short weeks. So he didn't get a chance to really to lay the foundation as much as he'd like to, but he says, you might see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith, in your understanding of truth. That's, you know, the word is used there. And also in Hebrews 3:21. I can't believe that's, did that again. There's no verse 21. Oh, where's verse 21? Well, isn't that the pits? It's 13:21. Look at that. That's 3:21, all right, but it got a 1 in front of it. Sometimes it gets, yeah, there you go, right there. Equipping you, katartizo, equipping you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Yeah. the emphasis of katartizo in our context here in 1 Peter, as well as what we see right here in Hebrews 13:21, is on the process of equipping and preparing the believer to attain the goal of life set before us. In phase two, in time, it's the goal of maturity, advancing as a believer, recognizing that we never arrive, but we always should be advancing. And in phase three, in eternity, to stand irreprehensible, that is, blameless before Him, having produced maximum divine good production and minimum human good. So max reward, minimum bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. So the sense of perfect is to equip, to be fully prepared for the exigencies of life. And see, in the process, the way he's going through it here, as you go through the suffering and as you orient to it and apply the truth of the Word of God, it's going to equip you for the next one, the one after. You're going to be prepared. The second word here, confirm, sterizo, basically means to fix firmly, to establish securely, to support as a buttress and a wall. And if you were looking at building just a wall, stone wall, you know, whatever, it needed some support because it was a big wall. It needed support. Sterizo emphasizes the support that's used to buttress a wall, to buttress a foundation, if you will, of a wall. Now, several uses, three of them here for this one. That the believer would be fortified, established firmly in the truth of the Word. James 5:8. And hopefully I got them right this time. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, your minds, your thinking, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There he's challenging them. You know, don't let people get you off message and say, hey, he's already come or he isn't coming or, you know, whatever. Strengthen. Buttress the truth that you know. First Thessalonians 3:2 this time. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you. Sterizo. And to encourage you as to your faith, what you believe, the object of your faith, the believing. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Comfort and strengthen your hearts, your minds, your thinking, in every good work and word. And then, of course, we'll see it coming up in 2 Peter. And not too long down, huh? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I'm still going to remind you. You know these things, but I'm going to remind you anyway. So Peter, you know, doesn't make any excuses for teaching the same thing more than once to make sure and calling it to their frame of reference. Second use is in, so that's basically establishing firmly on the basis of something. And most of those verses were tied back to what? The faith, the belief. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Establish. Having a solid frame of reference, being established firmly with truth is the means for being blameless, irreprehensible at his return, at his coming, That is parousia is the term there. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:3. Paul liked these words. But we're going to find the last two are only used sparingly in our context. And the third one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. How is He? We've seen it in our context. Resist Him. Firm in your faith. See, that's part of the promise of support to withstand and being able to resist Satan's thrust at us in time. Remember, he is the God of this age. Instead of confirm, I would translate here to establish firmly. The idea being that the God of all grace will provide via consistent intake of truth, the divine viewpoint needed for support in the devil's world. And we've seen that over and over again. That promise. He's going to provide what is needed in support. But the challenge to us is in the midst of the suffering, are we going to use it? And when we do, we're going to adjust and say, oh, you know, God is faithful. He's provided. In this situation, I can move on to the next one. The next big one, whatever it is. The third one, third verb here, strengthen, only used here, means to strengthen or to make strong. And it's so strengthen's okay there. And the fourth one, establish, themeleo, the word means to make a foundation, to ground something firmly, securely. Now this is found in Matthew 7:25, in the parable of the man who built his house on the rock instead of sand, so that he had a solid foundation. You find it also in Luke 6:48, also dealing with the same thing. We're all familiar with that. You got one who built his house on the sand, no foundation, and of course when the storm came, away it went. You know? And then the other guy built his house on a firm foundation, using the word that we have here. The idea to have a firm, solid foundation laid, one that is secure and immovable, is what he's talking about. And it's only doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, that gives us that foundation in life. Not programs, not goofy stuff. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 23. Two verses and then we'll call it quits here for today. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under him, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Ephesians 3:17. So that, this is a verse we should be real familiar with. He's praying here that God would grant, and from verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, recognizing the importance of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 17, he ties it to the Word. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, through the Word in you, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Same word that we see here in our context. Okay. Corrected translation. You should have it there, I think, on the bottom of your notes. And I put it in the way the word order goes here in the original. It says, moreover, the God of all grace who has called you in Christ for the purpose of His eternal glory, after you have suffered for a short time, He Himself will equip you completely, will establish you firmly, will strengthen you, will ground you firmly and securely. What a promise. What a promise. And then we'll pull things together with a summary next week and move on into a doxology. And we're getting close to the end, aren't we? Well, okay. What a promise, Father. We just thank you that you have provided us everything for this to be a reality in our lives. The divine operating assets are there for us in grace. And we just thank you for that. We just pray that we would continue as believers in Jesus Christ, looking for the truth of your word, being prepared by God the Holy Spirit as he illuminates these things to be ready for whatever test we might face tomorrow, next week, or whatever, so that we can do so in a manner that's going to bring glory to you. And as we've seen here this morning, and bringing honor and glory to you ultimately as we orient and do what is right in the face of the tests and pressures that we face. And we just thank you for the opportunity to study these things this morning, to be challenged once again by your word. And we give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.